We believe that this is the inerrant word of the one and only true and living God. It is the only infallible rule for our faith and its practice. So hear now the word of our God from Isaiah chapter 39, beginning in verse 1. At that time, Merodach-Baladan, the son of Baladan, king of Babylon, sent envoys with letters and a present to Hezekiah, for he heard that he had been sick and had recovered. And Hezekiah welcomed them gladly, and he showed them his treasure house, the silver, the gold, the spices, the precious oil, his whole armory, all that was found in his storehouses. There was nothing in his house or in all his realm that Hezekiah did not show them. Then Isaiah the prophet came to Hezekiah, to King Hezekiah, and said to him, "What did these men say, and from where did they come to you?" Hezekiah said, "They have come to me from a far country, from Babylon." He said, "What have they seen in your house?" Hezekiah answered, "They have seen all that is in my house. There is nothing in my storehouses that I did not show them." Then Isaiah said to Hezekiah, "Hear the word of the Lord of hosts. Behold, the days are coming when all that is in your house and that which your fathers have stored up till this day shall be carried to Babylon. Nothing shall be left, says the Lord. And some of your own sons who will come from you, whom you will father, shall be taken away, and they shall be eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon." Then Hezekiah said to Isaiah, "The word of the Lord that you have spoken is good." For he thought, "There will be peace and security in my days." "Comfort. Comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and cry to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. A voice cries, 'In the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be lifted up, and every mountain and hill be made low. The uneven ground shall become level, and the rough places a plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken.'" The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. U.S. President Teddy Roosevelt famously said that the key to having peace was to walk softly, but carry a big stick. That's why he sent the U.S. Navy on a tour around the globe as a way of essentially saying, "Look, world, we don't want to fight you, but we'll win." That was his strategy for avoiding war, was being strong enough that the other side would know that they didn't stand a chance. Now, as U.S. history moved forward to the days of the Cold War, we kept having to get a bigger and bigger stick. Some of you may be old enough to remember the days of mutually assured destruction. That wonderfully comforting notion that if World War III ever did break out, no one would make it out alive. Now, imagine for a moment that you are the ruler of a country that doesn't have a big stick. What do you do? Well, the most obvious solution would be to align yourself with a country that does have a big stick. You promise them preferential treatment, perhaps economically, and in exchange, they agree to use their big stick to protect you when you need them. Judah, of which Hezekiah was the king, Judah was truly a kingdom that did not have a big stick. Judah was a kingdom founded when some 83% of the tribes of Israel decided to secede, crown their own king, and leave the other 17% to fend for themselves. Just imagine for a second if 83% of the states decided to secede from the Union, how confident would you feel in the 17% that were left? Well, in such a situation, Judah was extremely vulnerable. And so they began to seek allies. Sometimes they would ally with their much stronger cousins to the north. Sometimes they would call foreign powers like Assyria or Egypt to help them, but very rarely did the thought ever occur to them, hey, shouldn't we trust in God Almighty, Yahweh of hosts? Should we trust in him to protect us? In fact, that thought only seems to have occurred to them when there was no other option. How quickly they forgot the words of the psalmist when he said, "Put not your trust in princes, in a son of man in whom there is no salvation." Our text this morning opens with the greatest failure in the life of Hezekiah, king of Judah. Now, we first meet Hezekiah in 2 Kings 18. God's word says, "In the third year of Hoshea, son of Elah, king of Israel, Hezekiah, the son of Ahaz, king of Judah, began to reign. And he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, according to all that David, his father, had done. He removed the high places and broke the pillars and cut down the Asherah. And he broke in pieces the bronze serpent that Moses had made, for until those days the people of Israel had made offerings to it. It was called Nehushtan. He trusted in the Lord, the God of Israel, so that there was none like him among all the kings of Judah after him, nor among those who were before him. For he held fast to the Lord. He did not depart from following him, but kept the commandments that the Lord commanded Moses." Hezekiah was the best king that Judah had to offer. A friend of mine in seminary, who I actually, we're on an email thread of guys in seminary last night, and I had to refer to him as Mr. OPC Arizona. It's because his name is David Schecksnyder, and I could not remember how to spell that. But he told me once that he and his family were reading through 1 and 2 Kings in family worship, and they got really discouraged reading about all of the different kings. After all, think about the kings in the books of Kings. Solomon started out really well, but then he was worshiping other gods by the end of his reign. Rehoboam had so much potential, but ultimately was a wicked king. Abijam, wicked. Asa, actually pretty good, as was Jehoshaphat, but Jehoram, wicked. Ahaziah, wicked. Joash, he started out okay, but ultimately he was wicked. Amaziah, he was okay. Azariah, though, wicked. Jotham, he was okay, but Ahaz, wicked. I think I skipped one or two in there, but you get the point. Those are just the kings of Judah. Imagine if I went through the kings of the northern kingdom of Israel. Those are wicked, 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 all the way down. He described it like a gut punch every time you encountered a new king. And as you were reading, you came to the part where the author said, "And he did that which was," and you would get your hopes up that maybe this king would be different, maybe this king would be a good one, but they almost never were. But Hezekiah, he said, was like a breath of fresh air. The king that you come to and just breathe a sigh of relief and say, finally, we got a good one. Hezekiah stands out among all of the kings of Judah as one of the few who actually took seriously what God's law had said should be the conduct of God's king. He is remembered in God's word as the best king that the southern kingdom ever produced. He was better than Asa or Jehoshaphat. He was better than Uzziah. He was better even than Josiah, the last of the so-called good kings. And remember that being a good king in the line of David harkened back to God's promise to David when he had made a covenant with him and his house. God's people had been promised a king from the house of David who would sit on the throne and reign forever and ever. A king of whom God said, I will be to him a father and he will be to me a son. And so with each new king in the line of David, believers in Israel would sit up and take notice and say, is this the one? Is this the king who will rule with a scepter of righteousness, whose reign will never end? Is this the king of whom God himself will say, this is my beloved son? Hezekiah is the closest that the kingdom of Judah ever got, but he still fell far, far short of what God had promised. But it wasn't always that way. In Isaiah chapter 36, Hezekiah stared annihilation of his kingdom right in the face when Sennacherib, king of Assyria, invaded. This invasion went absolutely terribly for Judah. Remember, we read about this when we went through the book of Micah and all of the destruction and the devastation that happened. And Sennacherib was so proud of this invasion that he later inscribed it in his records. He said, I trapped Hezekiah like a caged bird in the walls of Jerusalem. The Assyrians had mocked Judah, saying, behold, you are trusting in Egypt, that broken reed of a staff, which will pierce the hand of any man who leans on it. Such is Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to all who trust in him. Beware lest Hezekiah mislead you by saying, the Lord will deliver us. Has any of the gods of the nations delivered his land out of the hand of the king of Assyria? And yet, the Lord did deliver his people. He was faithful to the covenant that he had made. He answered the prayer of his king, who cried to him for deliverance, just as he had said he would when Solomon dedicated the temple. Then in Isaiah 38, Hezekiah became sick. God had delivered him from the invading armies, but now Hezekiah was fighting for his life against a sickness that even Isaiah said was going to kill him. And yet Hezekiah once again trusted in his God. And he prayed, please, O Lord, remember how I have walked before you in faithfulness with a whole heart and have done what is good in your sight. And God heard his prayer. God healed him. And Hezekiah gave to God the glory that was due his name. You would think that after all of that, Hezekiah would know to, and I'm just pulling this out of thin air here, trust in the Lord with all his heart and lean not on his own understanding, to acknowledge him in all his ways so that his paths might be made straight. And yet, from our text this morning, it seems like the words of the Assyrians were still ringing in his ear. They were right. They were gone now, but they would be back. And Egypt had been a terrible ally. If Hezekiah wanted to avoid being once again trapped like a caged bird, he needed a better ally. He needed a friend on whom he could lean, one who you might say would be a refuge and strength, a very present help in time of trouble. That's what Hezekiah needed. He longed not to fear, though the earth would give way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, and though the mountains tremble at its swelling. And so he began to look for friends to help him in his time of need, friends who would never leave him or forsake him, friends who could make his wars cease to the ends of the earth, who could break the bow and shatter the spear, who could burn the chariots with fire. That's what Hezekiah needed. And so when the envoys from Babylon arrived, Hezekiah saw his chance. He showed them everything. His treasure house, the silver, the gold, the spices, the precious oil, his whole armory, and all that was in his storehouses. Chapter 39, verse 2 tells us there was nothing in his house or in all his realm that Hezekiah did not show them. And this is why the prophet Isaiah was angry with him, because didn't he get it yet? No human kingdom could save him. No human might could rescue him. Judah was one of the weakest kingdoms on earth. They had always been far weaker than their cousins to the north. And that kingdom had just been taken into captivity by Assyria. Penelope, go with Mom. Go. Thank you. Sorry about that. Judah could not stand on their own strength, but they weren't supposed to. They were supposed to find their hope in the covenant faithfulness of God. Christians, we live in a world that is still hostile to God and His Word. We face hostility and hatred from the world, all while we must guard against heresies and divisions within. Our adversary prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. The dragon makes war on Christ's church. The accuser constantly seeks an opportunity to make God's people curse God and die. Yet I ask you, on whom do you trust for your church's survival? May we never forget the words of Paul when he said, "I planted, Apollos watered, but it was God who gave the increase." May we never forget the words of Peter when he said, "After you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you." May we never forget the words of Christ when he said, "I will build my church." We dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. The church's one foundation is Jesus Christ, her Lord. Christ shall have dominion over land and sea. Earth's remotest regions shall his empire be. Do you believe that this morning? Do you trust in Christ to keep his church in the midst of members falling away, in the midst of a culture that is hostile to God's word, in a day when the statement, "Jesus is Lord," is beginning to provoke as much outrage as it did in ancient Rome? Do you trust in Christ to keep his church, to complete the good work that he started? Hezekiah did not. The best of all the kings of Judah ultimately put his trust in man instead of God. In so doing, he doomed his descendants to conquest, hunger, and torture. And the text says that he was glad to make that trade. By trusting in man, he secured his kingdom. He didn't care what happened to those who came after him. The promise of the world worked for Hezekiah. And yet, though Hezekiah was faithless, God was still faithful. Look at chapter 40, verse 1 with me. It says, "Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and cry to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins." God had not forgotten his people. God had not forgotten his covenant. God was not slow concerning his promise. God was still faithful. Though their king had sold them for the price of peace and prosperity, their God had not forgotten them. He would still preserve a remnant for his name's sake. He would still bring an end to sin and death. He would make wars cease. He would bring about the age to come, the new heavens and new earth. Hezekiah had fallen short, but God would still make all things new. And God is still faithful to us today. Even when our leaders' disappointments, when our shepherds seem to have no regard for the sheep, when it seems like all the world has forsaken us, our God is still faithful. As most of you know, I was raised very Arminian Baptist, independent Baptist, if you know what that means. And my journey to Reformed theology came through what was at the time called the New Calvinism, the Young, Restless, and Reformed movement. And one of the leading lights of this movement was a man named Mark Driscoll, who pastored a church called Mars Hill Church in Seattle. Don't try to look it up. It's not there anymore. I remember when that all went down and the church collapsed due to what can only be described as spiritual abuse. And actually, the church had wanted to put the pastor under church discipline, but he said that God told him that he was released, and so he just left. I remember sending a link to a story on what had happened to a friend of mine who likewise had been greatly influenced by that movement. And all I could say was, why does this keep happening? Why do pastors keep falling into sin? Why do churches keep abandoning the doctrines of the faith? Why do people tell story after story of mistreatment and abuse at the hands of those who would call themselves God's servants? But Christians, let God be true, though every man is a liar. Because even though there are so many stories like that, Christ has never left his people. He is still faithful to his promise to be with us always, even to the end of the age. Christ will hold you fast. When you fear your faith will fail, Christ will hold you fast. When the tempter would prevail, Christ will hold you fast. Those he saves are his delight, precious in his holy sight. He'll not let your soul be lost. His promises shall last. Bought by him at such a cost, Christ will hold you fast. For Christians, Christ is the hope of our passage this morning. Christ is the one of whom the voice cries, "In the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be lifted up, and every mountain and hill be made low. The uneven ground shall become level, and the rough places a plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken." Christ is the king that Hezekiah could not be. Christ is the good shepherd of whom all earthly shepherds fall short. Christ is our hope in life and in death. For we are not our own, But we belong body and soul in life and in death to our faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. He, with his precious blood, has fully satisfied for all of your sins and delivered you from the power of the devil. And so he so preserves you that without the will of your heavenly Father, not a hair can fall from your head. Yea, that all things must be subservient to your salvation. And therefore, by his Holy Spirit, he also assures you of eternal life and makes you sincerely willing and ready henceforth to live unto him. Christ was the hope of the people living in Hezekiah's day. Christ was the hope of the exiles in Babylon who reaped the reward of Hezekiah's wickedness. And Christ is our hope today. And therefore, we will not fear, though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling. For there is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. Let us say with the saints of old that the Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. And so let us be still and know that he is God. He will be exalted among the nations. He will be exalted in the earth. Christians, trust in the promise that he will never leave you or forsake you. Trust in the promise that he will be with you always. Trust in these promises, for this is the word of the Lord. And thanks be to God. Let us pray.